and we're going to continue in on our study on that. The more that we get into it, the more that we contemplate the details. And that's what's really important about it. It's not just to read it superficially, especially in this area. You know, it's dry, dusty stuff. It's like, you know, what's in this for me? What could I possibly glean as being a 21st century Christian? What possible use could this be? Well, the Bible transcends time. I mean, it is really a timeless book. And as the Holy Spirit moves on our hearts, and this is the key, we must allow the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts. We must always, always be being filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's the clumsy way that, you know, really the translation should go, is always being filled. Always being filled with the Holy Spirit. And Lisa kind of hit it on the head there. It's just like, you know, we just can't be mechanical about this. The Christian life is not a mechanism. It's not a mechanic. We like to make models and things of it. But as we look in the Scriptures and we start to put Jesus in the midst of these things, because all of these things are prophecy, whether we know it or not or like it or not. You know, we look at these things, and if we go through there and don't insert Jesus in the midst of it and says, how does this relate to Christ? Then we're going to miss out on so much. But you know, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit when we look at His Word, because the Holy Spirit is the one who moved on men of old and chose to wrote the and admonish them to write these things down as they are written. Now, a lot of people, they don't like the King James. Well, that's okay. You know, I mean, they don't like the old English languages and things, the concupiscence and stuff like that. They don't know what that means, first of all, and it's, you know, more easily read in a later translation. But what I like about it, and this is what is kind of the thing, is it's more of a transliteral kind of a thing. So the Hebrew reads from right to left, whereas English goes from left to right. And so sometimes as we look at these things, and it's kind of clumsy in the way it speaks, it's translating it in the way that it would be read by the Jews. And it's got that Hebrew, how can I say it, tang to it. Okay? And looking at it through those lenses, we see, okay, well, wait a minute now. Didn't Jesus say that the volume of the book, it's written of me? Not only by me, but it's of me. What possible thing could we look at when we look at the tabernacle furniture? But before we get started on that, I guess we should pray, huh? I'm a big fond of saying that we should be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's petition the author and ask him to give us wisdom. Heavenly Father, we do just thank you. Thank you, Lord, for sending your Spirit that convicts us of sin, that puts us on the right path once again, as we have blown it throughout the day. Every minute, Lord, we tend to rely on our own flesh. But your Spirit prompts us to confess our sins so that you can justify us. You can forgive us our sins. And Lord, just welcome us again as prodigals. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would permeate our lives, that we would do those things that we read about in your Word. Lord, not through our strength, but through your strength. As we ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit, we give up the rights of ourselves and allow you to work in us, empowering us to do that which is pleasing to you. May all of our thoughts and all of our works and all of the things that we do with our hands, I pray, Father, they would glorify you because you are doing the work. Through all things can be done through Christ Jesus who strengthens us. So I pray, Father, that your Spirit would be poured out upon your people as we look into your Word. Help us to understand that which we read and help us to retain that information. Lord, we thank you for your patience with us, your mercy, and your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week we kind of touched on the furniture, and it's interesting to me as we start to get into this tabernacle, this portable sanctuary that was meant to be assembled and disassembled and moved to different locations throughout the wilderness wandering. Very fascinating. I'm, you know, from an engineering standpoint, it's just neat how the Lord engineered every single detail to make this thing a sturdy structure from within and without. Everything rested on silver sockets, as we're going to find out. And then the whole thing, this beautiful tabernacle, is covered with skins and, you know, badger skin or porpoise skins dyed red. And you know, just kind of like this ugly tent-looking structure. And you just kind of think, how can this ugly tent structure house the worship of the true and the living God? Well, that is indeed the trick. Because the scripture tells us that the natural man does not discern the things of the Lord, nor does he desire that. So you see this ugly tent. Why in the world would I want to go in there? It's ugly. It has nothing that the natural man would desire. And that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. He comes in and he beckons us to come in. He pleads with us to come in and taste and see the goodness of the Lord. So as we saw, well, just for a recap's sake, we saw that the Lord asked Moses, look, this is the pattern that you have seen in the heavens. When you spent time with me, this is what you saw. I want you to make a model of it so that the people on the earth will know what it is that my throne room looks like. First thing he does is he says, I want you to assemble the throne, the place where I dwell. And he says, make me a box of wood, of shittim wood, which is the acacia wood. And we kind of went through that, how the acacia wood was famous for its thorns. And the Lord bore the crown of thorns on his head. So it looks, you know, it's this box. It's you know, we kind of like to think of the boxes, you know, like the cabinets and how smooth and how nice they were. But I don't think that that was the essence of it. I think it was a bunch of sticks put together, because the acacia tree is not that big of a tree. I mean, it's small, it's rough. And so I'm seeing these little sticks put together. And then he says to take those sticks and cover them with gold. And you're just kind of like, okay. And so you've got this thing, and it's a box, and it's covered in gold. And he says, the commandments that I'm going to give you, place them in there. And the pot of manna to remind you of the wilderness, place that in there too. And Aaron's rod that buds, put that in there as well. All of those things speak of the ministry of Jesus Christ. First of all, here he is in human form. That's signified by the wooden box. But he was also God, and so the gold covering that, hey, he was God and man, 100% man and 100% God. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. But what? But the testimony, the commandments that were laid in them, this is significant. It's significant to us because this signifies being born again. In Jeremiah, when we were studying the book of Jeremiah, we read in there that I will write my laws in your hearts, and they will be in your inward parts. That's where the Holy Spirit dwells, in your inward parts, telling you what is right and what is wrong. When you go to do that which is evil, the Holy Spirit will be right there saying, no, this isn't what you should be doing. The law forbids it. But I have no power to resist because my flesh wants to do those things. We pray for the Holy Spirit to give us the power to resist, because we have that right to be able to do it. He's our Father now. He's not just some God. He's not just some God that people talk about. He's our Father. It's all about relationship. We are born again of the Spirit into the family of God. Fellow heirs with Christ, the Bible talks. You know, and that just blows my mind. I mean, wait a minute. Jesus did all of this. He redeemed us. He justified us. He sent his Holy Spirit so that we could live proper lives before God. And now we're fellow heirs? This is the grace of the Lord, giving us that which we don't deserve. What a wonderful example of that. And so we look at that and say, man, that's great. But wait, there's more. There's this, what we would call a lid. He calls it a mercy seat. And it's made of solid gold. Meaning all deity. All deity. And what's on there? These statues of cherubim. And they're bowing their faces toward one another, and their wings over top, they're touching one another. And that sits right on top of Jesus Christ. So when the Father looks down and sees the broken law, the high priest once a year would come in and sprinkle blood on there. Right in the middle of the... Sprinkle in that blood with the hyssop, and then he pours the rest of it on the floor. And we kind of touched on that when we looked at Ezekiel and how the blood was on the floor and how the Lord's feet was in the blood. But that's a study for another time. And you can look that up if you so desire. It's in the Ezekiel study. But it's the mercy seat. That's the interesting thing about it. The mercy of the Lord. The grace is what we receive from Jesus Christ in the ark. He took upon himself the sin of the world. And last week I said, you know, we should get really familiar with Hebrews chapter 9, you know, half of 8 and all of 9, which kind of, from Paul's point of view, the writer, I think it's Paul, but from the writer's point of view, lays out the things and why it means so much to the Jews as well as the Christian alike. And it makes it real to us. So as we read these things, we go back to Hebrews and we can say, oh yes, Jesus Christ was the high priest that came in, but he didn't use the blood of bulls and goats. He used his own blood. And that's how we are brought into the Holy of Holies. Now, as we proceed here, we're going to look at some of the other articles of furniture. Not today, but there's going to be an altar of incense, but he's not going to describe that this time. He's going to describe more of the ministry of Christ through these furniture. So, if you turn to verse 23, he says, "Thou shalt also make a table of shittim wood, acacia wood. 2 cubits shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof, and a cubit and a half the height thereof." So 2 cubits, about 36 inches by 18 inches by about 24 inches tall. Okay, so we've got a little table. It's a flat little table made of the acacia wood, symbolizing the humanity. But then he says, "Thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, and make thereto a crown of gold round about it. And thou shalt make unto it a border of a handbreadth round about, and thou shalt make a golden crown to the border thereof round about." Now, a lot of this stuff is kind of like, you just see this table, it's got a border around it, okay, and the border of a crown to, you know, just for whatever purpose. I mean, he has a crown, he has a diadem around, and then there's a border around the underneath part that's attached to it. And that's where these rings are going to go in with the staves that are going to be able to be carried about. And that's where we find out in verse 26, "And thou shalt make for it 4 rings of gold, and put the rings in the 4 corners that are on the 4 feet thereof. Over against the border shall the rings be for places of the staves to bear the table. And thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold, that the table may be borne with them. And thou shalt make the dishes thereof, and the spoons thereof, and the covers thereof, and the bowls thereof, to cover withal, of pure gold shalt thou make them. And thou shalt set upon the table of showbread before me always." So we look at this table here now, and it's sitting off onto the right-hand side of the tabernacle, as we'll lay all of this furniture out for you in a bit. But the table of showbread was off onto the right-hand side, and that was being, what laid on them were 12 loaves. Now, some people see them as stacks, and some people see them as laid out, 2 rows of 6 loaves each. Now, a lot of the pictures that I've seen, there's no fault, no foul if they're stacked. I think that they were more laid out because what happens in Leviticus, it talks about that there's going to be incense sprinkled upon them. And I don't think that one loaf is going to get more incense than the other. I think it's a matter of covering them or sprinkling them all with this incense. Now, it's interesting that Jesus' ministry would begin with the three gifts that were given: gold, representing his kingship; incense, frankincense is what we call it, indicating his priestly role; and then the myrrh, symbolizing his death. So all of those things at his birth are spelled out there, but as we see the incense or the frankincense, we can see the priestly nature of the Lord. And we're going to see a little later that there's going to be this special incense that's going to be able to be put on the altar of incense, which are indeed the prayers of the saints. And when the veil was ripped, when Jesus was crucified, you know, this altar of incense was before the veil. Well, now it was able to go directly into the throne of God. And this is what the Lord has done. He's opened up the partition so that we can go boldly before the throne of grace and ask for grace in time of need. We can ask for help anytime we want to. So it's not just a matter of coming together once a month on the first Sunday of the month after service to lift up our petitions and give thanks and praise to the Lord, but we can do it all the time, in every waking moment. And hopefully when we dream of giving praises unto the Lord. Now, some of my dreams, well, I'm not even talking about those, but man, those are kind of wild things. But then, you know, in my waking times, when I wake up in the morning, he's the first thought. Lord, thank you for another day. I don't know what adventures we're going to have today, but I just want to face them with you. I want to give you honor and glory. And then my mind starts to kick in. He says, yeah, but you blew it yesterday, didn't you? You blew it several times yesterday. More often than not that you blew it. And then I have to rely upon his grace. It's not my efforts. It's not my failings that define who I am. It's my relationship with him. And as I wander, as I stray, I'm realizing, you know what? I didn't ask for the Holy Spirit to help me through this. I didn't ask for his power to be able to resist the temptations of this feeble flesh. And there are many. You know how it goes. We read it today. We read it, you know, put off anger and clamor and evil speaking and things like that. But it just comes out of my mouth. Sometimes I read something that is just an atrocity and I get upset. You know, the missiles that were fired into Israel yesterday. You know, just kind of like, why would you do that? Why would you just arbitrarily start launching missiles into a place? They didn't give you any grief. They didn't give you any harm. But there's evil in the world, and how we react to that, that's what we really need to nail down. How do we react to the atrocities and the things that are so heinous to us? You know, people that abduct children and sell them into human trafficking and things like that. It just makes your blood boil, doesn't it? Yeah, I mean, it does me. I mean, maybe you guys got a handle on it. Yeah, I know the Lord's got it, you know, and he's just filled me with the Spirit and I just have peace. But you know what? I get really incensed about those things. I mean, Lord, how could you allow people like that to even live? And then he reminds me, there but the grace of God go I. If I didn't have the power of the Holy Spirit stopping me from doing those things, the thoughts of my mind, you know, I know where they would go. They would go to its lowest level. I would become a murderer before 5 minutes had passed because, well, you know, this person should die and I could think of several ways, you know, where I can make that happen. And that isn't me, that's the Lord. The Lord deals with that. The Lord didn't put it in my way to deal with any of that stuff. What he did, he put those things in my path, into my head, to see what I would do with it. Not that he would be informed, but what I would do. You know, am I going to just give this over to the Lord? And am I going to pray for those poor victims? And am I going to pray for the perpetrator of this crime? That's the Lord's heart. He doesn't want any to perish. And what's going on in that person's mind is that they are so far away from the Lord, they're just acting on natural impulse. That's all it is. It's natural impulse. They've allowed their mind. There isn't anything restraining them from doing the evil. Thank God for us that we have that Holy Spirit that restrains our minds from going there. He brings us back like a good shepherd. Okay, your mind is going stray. Let's bring it back into focus here. Remember Jesus. Remember what he did on the cross. What did he tell you to do? What's the Christian bar of soap? 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And that may sound like a platitude, but he wants to cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. The unrighteousness that permeates our mind because we are human. The acacia, the thorn bush. But he covers us with gold, with the righteousness of Christ. With the righteousness that Jesus Christ prayed for us. Man, I had glory when I was with you, and I left that glory so that I could bring these, your people, to yourself. And you have given me all, and I have lost none. Clothe me with the glory that I once had with you. And so now, today, as he looks at us, he sees the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son. And he sees us as glorified. He doesn't see the old man anymore. He sees the new man. He sees the glorified Christ. And he justifies us. And justification is this. It's just as if I had never sinned. That's justification. Sanctification, and we are set apart for his use. We have given up the rights of ourselves so that we will be able to do service unto the Lord. Now, how do we do that? If we've given up the rights of ourselves, then he didn't call me for my great oratory, did he? He didn't call me because of my great persona or my articulation of the word. I can say concupiscence. You can't. You know, just no. He wants me to humble myself, asking for the Holy Spirit to work through me, as we all, as we go to our jobs. Lord, pour out your Holy Spirit that I may glorify you in my job, in the people that I'm going to come in contact with, for the awkward situations that I'm going to find because of today's society. He, she, it, them. We had a discussion about that. You know, the world has gone crazy, but through the craziness of it all, the Lord has put us as sane people. Don't allow the world to confuse what it is that we believe. Or hold back our tongue with that which is sound, because that's why we're here. We're as a testimony of what sound thinking looks like. Did you know that? Sound thinking. That's what the Lord gives us. That's the testimony that we give people. The Lord has given me a sound mind that I can understand goodness from evil, righteousness from wickedness. That's what I enjoy by partaking of the Holy Spirit. But he wants me to ask. And as I ask, I have to humble myself. I can't do it proud and lifted up. Oh Lord, look, pour out your grace upon this proud person here, because I'm going to win the world for you. We know that's not going to happen, right? The Lord wants us to be humble. Lord, I have no power. I have no strength. I am a failure. But through your Holy Spirit, I can be a witness for you. You can use my failings for your glory. Believe it or not, that can happen. It will happen. But we have to allow him to work through us. He has to do the work, not us. He has to do the work. And so we see the table of showbread. Jesus would say, I am the bread of life. And we could go through the John, the Gospel of John would probably be the best commentary on this as far as how this relates to Jesus Christ. Remember, he says, I am the bread of life. He is the bread. It's fascinating. If you do a study through bread, over 300 times it's mentioned in the scripture. Now, this bread particularly was sanctified for the priests to eat only. They were the only ones that were able to eat this. They would take these and they would replace it every week. And they would go through the ceremony of doing that, and then they would take it, and the priest would eat it in a ceremonial fashion in the tabernacle area. And every week that went by, every Sabbath, they would change it out. And now David, quite a few years later, would come along with his 400 guys, and they would say, "Hey, you know what? Have you any bread here?" And he says, "The only bread that we have is the showbread." And the priest gave David the bread for him to eat. Now, what is that a type of? Interestingly enough, Jesus fed 5,000 with what? Five loaves and two fishes. The bread was spread out for them to eat. Now, I don't know, 12 loaves isn't going to go very far. It doesn't go very far in my house, and it's just me and Cindy. So, you know, but because I love bread, and I get this good bread and just eat it by itself, you know, the rolls and stuff like that. I'm a bread person. I love bread. But when you see 400 men, I mean, we're talking, soldiers. We're talking about warriors. Those guys have healthy appetites. And you got 12, loaves sitting there. Whoa, wait a minute. So it had to have been multiplied for to feed that many. Whereas in the Old Testament where Jesus fed the 5,000, he was the bread of life. You see, there's the way. There's the prophecy of what Jesus would do later on. All of the things that Jesus did was according to prophecy. Every word that he spoke, everything that he taught was in the Old Testament. All he did was quote that which was already there. I had this conversation online with somebody about that. They were kind of blown away. But if you take every phrase, everything that Jesus said, you can find it somewhere in the scripture. Somewhere else in the Old Testament, you can see everything that he ever taught is right there. So why do we study the Old Testament? Is it some dry and dusty book? No. It's a foreshadowing of what Jesus would come here to do. That's why we study. That's why we look into these things. Because they're relevant for us. That this wasn't some happenstance, knee-jerk reaction to Adam and Eve sinning. No, this was planned out from the beginning and laid out there for our learning. Now, the question you have to ask yourself, or that I've asked several times, is when Peter talked to the people about waiting tables, he says, we're going to give ourselves over to the study of the word and prayer. What word was he talking about? Was he talking about the New Testament? Hadn't been written yet. Okay? No, he was talking about the scriptures of old. You know what he was about? He was about prophecy. If you read 1 and 2 Peter, he talks more about prophecy than anybody else. He's the one who coined the phrase, and we have the more sure word of prophecy. Even though we saw Jesus transfigured and he talked about the end times with Moses and Elijah, we have the more sure word of prophecy. That's why we study this. That's why we petition the Holy Spirit to bring these things up. Show us, Lord, the prophecies that are in here. Those things that pertain to Jesus Christ. Those things that can strengthen us. You know, years ago there was a challenge that went out. And the challenge was this. Can you testify to a Jew can you testify of Jesus Christ? Can you show forth Jesus Christ in the Old Testament scriptures so that you can speak to a Jew? That's phenomenal. If you can do that, then you have a good grasp on the Holy on the scriptures and the Holy Spirit. You know that the Holy Spirit is going to bring these things out to you. And as you're speaking, what do you say? What do you do when they're asking questions? You're praying for the Holy Spirit to open up their heart. asking the Holy Spirit to do a work in their lives. And you know what happens after that? If they do accept Jesus Christ, if they do get a change of life, if they do get born again, we're not going to just put another notch on our belt. I got another one. Lord's going to be so pleased with me. I'm going to be able to take this belt and I'm going to be able to show them, look, Lord, at all the notches that I got. Wasn't your work. Wasn't your words. The Lord gave you the words to speak and He led you into the Scriptures to study. And He says, you're going to use this later on. You're going to need this later on. Study it now. And study and pray for retention. Man, I forget almost immediately. You know, you can read some novel or whatever, you know, the latest novel by this person or that author or whatever, and you can sit there, oh yeah, man, what a great thing. I remember when this is happening going on and this is, but what did you read this morning in your daily devotion? It'll come to me. The Bible? Some chapter, I can't. Psalms? Okay, yeah, I'm in the Psalms a lot. That's me. You know? I mean, I'll study it and I'll pray over it, and later on that day, I won't even remember what I was. What the heck did I read? You know? In fact, I'll go the next day and I'll start to read, and I'm going, this doesn't make any sense at all. I have to reread the other chapter. Anybody else? Anybody? All right. All right. Praise the Lord. You're honest. Okay. Lie not one to another. I think we read today, right? Yeah. Good. Good. Confession's good for the soul. All right. But you're on your way, you see. The enemy wants to take those things from you. Remember what he said? Okay, in the kingdom parables, what happens when the word is sown? The enemy comes and takes it out before it can take root. It's exactly what the enemy does. Fills your mind with all the other things. Oh, wasn't that a great movie that we saw the other night? Oh, what are we going to watch tonight? And what are we going to do today? And what's, oh, I've got a free day today. What am I going to do? Oh, I've got to rake leaves and I've got to do this and that and the other. Oh, wait a minute. Spend time with the Lord. Yeah, yeah. I'll do that while I'm... No. You're cursing the leaves. Dang tree. Somebody get it. These aren't even my leaves. They're neighbors over there. That's a big one. Cursing and swearing and carrying on. Don't lie. You know what it is. You don't spend time with the Lord. I mean, this has got to be something that we really need to, you know, set out some time for. When the Lord says the Sabbath day, keep the Sabbath day holy. That means I want you to carve out a time that's sanctified unto me, only me. As you come with open Bible and you start to pray and worship and give thanks to the Lord just because He's God, just because He's good. That's all. I mean, isn't need your laundry list of things that, you know, you need to have done for the day? You know, I know that sometimes we get a honey-do list. We've got to do this and this and this, and we should take care of this before it expires and that before, you know, okay, yeah. No, we come before the Lord to give Him thanks and praise. How many of us ever do that, though? We know we ought to. We know He's worthy of praise for all of the things that He's done. This world that we live in, the air that we breathe, our hearts beating. You know, life with minimal amount of pain. As you get older, you're going to understand what I'm talking about. But, you know, it's just like we give Him thanks and praise because we know. I know when I wake up and my knee is killing me and my back is all bent out of shape, I know that there's a body waiting for me in heaven, and I give thanks for that. Thank you, Lord, for allowing me to go through so I don't get all lifted up in myself. That I am, man, I'm going to be with you for eternity. You're going to wipe away all of the tears that I've cried. Not just the pain of this body, but the pain of people that have hurt you. All of those tears, He's going to wipe those away and you'll be remembering that no more. Are you looking forward to that? Are you looking forward to seeing your Savior's face and looking Him right in the eye and seeing the tears in His eyes of joy that you're there? Man, can you imagine? Oh. And then just to be able to be with Him for eternity. Man, that can't even comprehend. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things that God has for them that love Him. Man, will you love Him today? Will you praise Him today? Now, all of the tools thereof and all of the things that were necessary, which I have no idea what they did, the bowls and the covers and the you know, whatever those things were that needed to be there. Okay, I didn't see the pattern. And maybe they'll be explained a little bit later as we've gone on. I was more interested in getting to the seven-branch candlestick. That really set me off. I spent a lot of time on that, more time than I probably should have, but I thought it was kind of an issue because we can relate to it. You know, Jesus talked about being the light of the world, you know, and so with that, then we can, you know, just springboard off of that and go through light and that kind of thing. And I think we did that pretty good when we looked at Genesis and the Lord saying, "Let light be." Let light be revealed. It's funny that we have, well, the definition, I guess, would be the best thing. The definition of darkness. The definition of darkness is the absence of light. Nothing generates darkness. Darkness already is. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the darkness in Egypt could be felt. There was no light. Light had been withdrawn. But now we are lights. Because Jesus Christ has called us to be lights. A city set on a hill cannot be hid because of the light that it gives forth. Same thing with us. We are lights in this dark world. And when we enter a room, the darkness flees. Because it can't be around the light. And the people in that darkness know who you are. They sense who you are. Maybe you've never even spoken to them. But the darkness knows who you are. Those that dwell in darkness are afraid of the light. They can't be near the light because there is darkness in them. There is no darkness in us. Or there shouldn't be. See, we are the light. The Lord fills us with this light. Now, as we go through this, in the King James it says candlestick, more like a lamp. Okay? Not a lampstand per se, or a candlestick, but a lamp. It's an oil-burning lamp. And oil should give you a tip-off. Oil is a type of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So, in verse 31 he says, "And thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold. Of beaten work shall the candlestick be made. His shaft and his branches, his bowls, his knops, his flowers shall all be of the same." Now these knops are like little containers that hold the oil. And there are wicks that go down into, you've seen a menorah, right? There's a single candlestick or a single vine and then the branches that come out of it. Okay, and they all have their own wicks and they have their knops and thing. And they're all fed by the Holy Spirit. Or by the oil, Holy Spirit. "And the six branches shall come out of the sides of it, three branches of the candlestick out of one side, and three branches of the candlestick out of the other side. Three bowls made like unto almonds with knops and a flower in one branch, and three bowls made like almonds in the other branch, and a knop and a flower so in the six branches that come out of the lamp." I'm just going to replace that candlestick or lampstand with a lamp. We tend to see it. It's a standalone object, and it's beaten. Was our Lord beaten? Yeah. What a wonderful thing. He was beaten so that the Holy Spirit could be given. And the Holy Spirit, being the type of the oil, gives us the light. And remember what Jesus said, "I am the vine. Ye are the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. Separate yourself from the Lord Jesus Christ and you will wither and die. But if you abide in the vine, then you will bear much fruit. And the fruit that the lamp here, the menorah, gave forth was light. That was the only thing. That was the only fruit of the lampstand, or the lamp, was light. It gave light into the tabernacle. No other source of light. There were no windows, nothing. Everything was closed up, and it gave light. Now, some people have said that the menorah was put out during the daytime. I'm not buying that, but, you know. It was the priest's duty to trim the wicks and things of that nature, and they had special tools and things that they used it. They replaced the wicks on certain occasions and that sort of a thing, but there was always oil in there. In fact, the oil, as we go down in through history, we find that there was a specific kind of oil that could only be used in there. It was a mixture of different things. And they only had, during the time of the Maccabean revolt, they only had one day's supply of this oil. And this oil lasted for 8 days. Therefore, it was the Feast of Hanukkah, or the Feast of Lights, you see. And Jesus, even Jesus, acknowledged that this was a holiday to be remembered. We see that in John 10:10. Where he went, he was at the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And you can go through, and we kind of did that on Wednesday, so you can either get the recording or do your own study, probably better. And so the candles in the candlestick shall be four bowls made like unto almonds. The almond was, you know, everybody knows what the shape of an almond is. It was just kind of like this, you know. Big at one end, little at the other, and it was, you know, kind of like the lamps that you see in the Orientals. It was kind of like I guess the genie of the lamp would be probably the best description that I could probably go for with that. So, and there shall be a knop under the two branches of the same, and a knop under the two branches of the same. And then a knop under two branches of the same, according to the six branches that proceed out of the candlestick. So they were all the same. They were matching. There was nothing different about all of them. They were all connected to the main vine, and everyone was the same. There was no one better or greater than the other. As we are all children of Jesus Christ, there is none greater. As we read in Colossians today, there is no respect of persons. You do good, you'll be rewarded. You do evil, you're going to reap the benefit. You're going to reap the consequences of what it is that you have done. So there is no respect of persons. I'm not going to wink my eye because it's you. Oh, it was you. Okay, well, you know, that's okay. I'm not going to worry about how you conducted yourself. It does indeed matter how you conduct yourselves. How you present yourself to this world matters to the utmost. Because only that which you do in this world reflects what's inside of you. If there's light inside of you, then you're going to do that which pleases God. If there's darkness inside of you, then you're going to do that which pleases yourself. And you won't be a threat in this world. And thou shalt make the seven lamps thereof. I'm sorry, their knops and their branches shall, verse 36, shall be of the same. It shall be one beaten work of pure gold. And thou shalt make the seven lamps thereof, and they shall light the lamps thereof, and they shall give light over against it. And the tongs thereof and the snuff dishes thereof shall be of pure gold. Of a talent of pure gold shall he make it, and all these vessels. So this is specified as far as how big this thing was going to be, how tall it was going to be, and all of these things. You had to use a talent of gold, which was quite a bit. Talent. If you had a talent of gold, that was you'd be considered very, very wealthy. So when you think about it, you know, all of these things that were given. Remember, they were willing gifts. These weren't coerced. They were willing gifts. All those of a willing heart will give these things. And look that thou make them after their pattern which was showed thee in the mount. So when Moses was there, he saw these things, and he, you know, and so it wasn't just left up to him to make these things out. He saw this pattern. You know, I'm thinking that he came down with the two tablets of stone, but under his arm he probably had some engineering drawings of this peculiar, this tent and all of the vessels therein. Probably drawing all these things out so that he knew what they looked like and he could relay them to other people. But we're going to see a little bit later that God is going to pour out his Spirit on particular people that's going to be able to do the work. And that is significant. You want to be available for God's work to do, then pray that you would be filled with the Spirit, and he will direct you in those things. He will give you the ability to do those things. You know, as I've been out looking for a job, I keep thinking, well, Lord, I'm not up on the latest and greatest things because, you know, I've been doing this all of my career. And so when new things are out there, they're going to ask me, you know, can you do this? Can you do this? Can you do this? And I look at some of the requirements. I go, I can't do any of that. I don't even know how to spell some of that stuff. You know, I mean, what am I going to do, Lord? And the Lord always says the same things to me. Who got you the last job? Was it your great wisdom? Was it your great experience? No, I guess you got it. What about the job before that? Who got you that one? And the one before, and the one before, and the one before. Did you get those jobs? Oh. You see, he's going to take care of us. You know? And not to be disappointed when you're rejected from one and say, well, that's it. I'm too old. Nobody's going to hire me. Why are you laughing? That wasn't funny. I'm dejected here. I'm laughing at my pain. No. Daniel was way old, and he was still doing the king's business. Okay? He was there over 70 years. He was in the whole, he lived through the entire captivity. Even longer. He was a teenager when he was deported. The destruction of Jerusalem didn't start for another 13 years. So this guy was ancient. He was old, decrepit. But yet, the Lord still had him doing, ministering to the kings of his time. And without that ministering, man, can't even imagine what God. Read the first six chapters. And then read the last six chapters of Daniel. Man, you're going to see that he was around for a long, long time. And he prayed. And he prayed. And he prayed. And he sought the Lord. And he sought the hearts of his people to be changed, to go back when it was time to go back and rebuild the temple and rebuild the city. And he prayed, and he prayed, and he agonized, and he fasted, and he prayed. That was the heart of Daniel. He knew, as we know, that prayer is going to change the hearts of people. That you're going to bat for somebody. Now, as we gather this afternoon, and we lift up people in prayer, we're asking that people's hearts would be changed, that the Holy Spirit would be poured out upon people. If they're sick, that they would be made well. And if not, then that their attitudes about their sickness would be changed. That their hearts would be toward the Lord. That these things would be just a catalyst to say, Lord, I'm yours. Do with me as you will. If you want me to die of this disease, so be it. I praise your name. Let me give comfort to those. Let me that I see in the hospital waiting rooms or whatever it is. That I lift them up in prayer. Hearts can be so changed and set on fire by the Holy Spirit so that we would be others-minded rather than ourselves. We'll have all of eternity to laugh and play and do all of these things. But here, now, this is a battlefield. We need to get into the warfare. And Daniel chapter 10 is going to open up our vista into what that looks like. What does spiritual warfare look like? Well, read Daniel chapter 10 and you'll see what it looks like. And how do we combat that? Tune in later. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love and mercy. And we do pray that as we prepare our hearts to receive the bread and the juice, Lord, that we would remember who it was that sacrificed so much for us, who made the way clear for us to be able to come in and worship before the throne. Lord, I pray that you would have your way with us, and that we would give up the rights of ourselves so that you can be glorified through our thoughts, our words, and our actions. In Jesus' name, amen.